Let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We are continuing a series I started entitled Great Statements of Faith. I believe it's a great statement that Ruth makes in chapter 1 of Ruth in verse 16 and 17. Titled The Message is Mutual Bonding in the Lord. Mutual Bonding in the Lord. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together in church this morning. Lord, we want to praise you, Lord, for the early service and those who were baptized in that service. We're thankful, Lord, for this service, Lord, the ones who will be baptized at the end of the preaching. And we're just thankful for the great grace of God that brings us to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, for the testimony that can be seen as one is baptized in obedience to the Lord and testifying of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Lord, we pray for the preaching of the Word of God this morning, that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, you will bless the preaching. I pray that we might be able to gain faith as we see the faith that Ruth exercised in trusting in the living God. And so, Lord, bless, and we'll just give you praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our text verse again. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth is a great book. There's so many practical principles about the Christian life that you can learn going through the book of Ruth. Certainly we are aware of the fact that Ruth literally meets her husband because of the fact of a famine that is in the land of Bethlehem. A man by the name of Elimelech will take his family and leave the city of Bethlehem because of the famine, because he was afraid of starvation and not being able to be provided for. And so he would take his wife and his Naomi and his two sons with him into the country of Moab. The problem is he did not consider the consequences of the people of God going into a heathen nation and for the reason of escaping a famine. Every time I read the book of Ruth, I think of the fact that he left because he was worried about starving because there was a famine in the land, but all those people that stayed there when he left didn't starve to death. But he went into Moab, and as he's in Moab, he starts to experience the consequences of taking his family into the world. Moab certainly would picture for us the world in reference to the response of the believer in the world. His two sons would marry two Moabite women. When God had commanded for them not to intermarry, they were not to marry the heathen. They were not to even make contracts with the heathen. They were to be totally separated. But as they're in Moab, his two sons would marry two Moabite women. The problem is, as time passed by, Elimelech and his two sons will die in Moab. And when they die there, they leave three widows behind. Of course, Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Orpah, and her other daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, when Naomi begins to go back to the city of Bethlehem, Orpah, her daughter-in-law, decides that she is going to stay with her family. She is going to stay in Moab. She's not going to leave her home country. However, Ruth, where we read in the chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17, it is very clear that Ruth makes a decision to not return to Moab, but rather to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, to the city of Bethlehem. And as they go to the city of Bethlehem, she makes a strong statement in reference to the fact that she would go where she's going. She's going to lodge where she's going to lodge. Her people was going to be her people. Her God was going to be her God. Where she dies, she'll die there also. And what a great statement of faith, because as she's going with Ruth to Bethlehem, it's a place she's never been before. It's a place that's away from her family. She has no idea whatsoever how they're going to survive there because of the fact that widows did not have support and unless there was family member that could come alongside and take care of them in those days. Nor did she have any idea whatsoever that once when she is there, a man by the name of Boaz would come into her life and would take her to be his wife. But there was a change that happened in the life of Ruth. There was a life, new life that she experienced that brought her to faith in the living God. And as a result of that, when she did get into Bethlehem, God would bring Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, to come alongside of her and provide for her, and he would take her to be his wife. What a beautiful picture it is of a Christ coming into this world and redeeming us from all of our sin, setting us free from the bondage and from the penalty and the power of sin over us, and literally placing us into his body, which is the church, which is the bride of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful, the book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of all that we are in reference to who Jesus is and how he saves us and delivers us from all of our sin. But Ruth here makes a great statement in reference to being bound to the Lord, mutually bound to the Lord. It's easy to see in verse 16 and 17 that she is connected with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she is connected with her through the relationship that Naomi had with her God. So I want to look at four things here in these statements about statements of faith and mutual bonding in the Lord. First of all, we see they were committed to the same purpose. It says in verse 16, "Whither thou goest, I will go." And so she was committed to the same purpose. And here is Naomi going back to her homeland. She's going back to the city of Bethlehem. And she had a purpose for doing that. And Ruth is just simply stating, by faith, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. And so they were committed in the same purpose. And I think as far as believers, as we trust Christ as our Savior, there ought to be a desire for us to be committed together in the same purpose. We've been going through Sunday school hour. We've been doing all the adult Sunday school classes, everybody in here together, because we're going through a series just helping us to understand what is it that we believe, what is our philosophy of ministry, and what is the purpose of us being here. Because we're not to be every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. We're supposed to be connected together and bound together with the same purpose and drive and desire. A.W. Tozer said this, "I am thy servant to do thy will, and that will is sweeter to me than position or riches or fame, and I choose it above all things on earth or in heaven." And really for the Christian, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we need to connect with the purpose of God. We are his servant. We are the sheep of his pastures. We are to live our life with a goal in mind that whatever the will of God is, that's what we're going to do. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Lord, "His Father in heaven, let this cup pass by from me." But he said this, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And literally, Ruth, when she talks to Naomi and she said, wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go, she was surrendering herself completely to the will and the purpose that Naomi had established in her life, which shows to us a desire for us to come to a place of being mutually bound together with the same focus and the same purpose. That's why Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." There's no such thing as freelance Christianity. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you become a part of the body of Christ. You're in a new family, and you have a new life that you live in accordance with the will and the purpose of God. So what does that mean? First of all, it means to go in the same direction. To go in the same direction. As Naomi is heading back to Bethlehem, certainly Ruth is going to go the same direction. She's not going to turn around, go the opposite way, and go to Moab. In John chapter 12, in verse 26, Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So if you're going to serve God, that means you're going to follow after him. If you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going in the direction that he is going in. You're not going in two different directions. You're literally following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has a will and a plan and a purpose for your life. And as a believer in Christ, it is far more important for me to find out what is the will of God for my life than it is to be consumed with the desires of these earthly pleasures that we can only enjoy for a short season and then they all pass away. So it means to go in the same direction. Oftentimes married couples get themselves in trouble because of the fact that maybe the husband and wife have their own careers, they have their own direction, they're doing their own thing, they have their own recreation, and they're going completely opposite directions. And then they wonder why their marriage doesn't work. You have to get on the same page, going in the same direction, if you're going to be able to enjoy the same blessings together. So it means to go in the same direction. And we're, as a Christian, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master, he is our king, he is our Lord, and so we do what he says and we go in the direction that he establishes. So it's to go in the same direction. They're both heading to Bethlehem. I see another thing here. It means to develop the same passion. To develop the same passion. And Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now, for instance, if we as a church have a heart's desire. We say we want to see people saved. And we want to do whatever we can to get people saved. And we want to bring people in the church. We want to be able to see the church grow because people are getting saved. And you have somebody in church who's not connected with that or could care less, then you create problems in the church. I remember years ago I ran into that situation down in Dividing Creek, and they were concerned, and one fellow in the church here was all concerned when I was candidating, and he was like, "I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to close our doors. We can't pay our bills," and this, that, and the other. And I was like, "Well, if we go soul winning, we preach the word of God, we go soul winning, we lead people to Christ, God will bless the church and God will grow the church. We don't have to worry about the church attendance. This place will fill up." Well, about a year and a half later, the church was full. I went down there and was preaching, went out soul winning, leading people to Christ. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. And next thing you know, that same fella came to me and he says, "I come in here, you can't even get a seat. Can't even find a place to sit down. It's ridiculous, all the people that are coming in here." I told him, I said, "Well, you want a seat? Get here early, amen. You can get yourself a seat." What was the conflict? The conflict was he didn't have the passion that I had. He didn't have the passion that the church had to see people get saved. And so if you don't develop the same passion that the Lord has, it's kind of hard to enjoy your life with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of hard to enjoy your life as a member of a church if you don't develop the same passion and the desires that God has so placed on us to accomplish for his glory. So committed to the same purpose means to go in the same direction and to develop the same passion. But it also means to have a witness, to be able to witness the same vision. In Acts chapter 10, we read about the Apostle Peter and God calling him and directing him to go into the house of Cornelius. Now that was something that was not done by a Jew going into the house of a Gentile. But God brought a vision to Peter to make him aware of the fact that his will was for him to go to the house of Cornelius. But while he's given Peter that vision, God is also speaking to the heart of Cornelius. And God directs him to send three people over to the house of Peter to get him to go to the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, "And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." Now, when God is speaking to one person and God is speaking to another person and they have the same vision of what it is that God wants to do, there is something great that can be accomplished. And literally, God gave Peter a vision, laid a vision on the heart of Cornelius. And before they even knocked on the door, God tells Peter, there's someone out at your door wanting you and desiring you to go down to their house. And they take Peter to the house of Cornelius, and a multitude of people trusted Christ as their Savior. Why was that? Because two people received a vision from God about what it was that God wanted to accomplish, and they were in agreement together with it, and they went in the same direction with the same passion, and because of it, they fulfilled the same purpose for someone to get saved. I'm just saying this. This is a great statement of faith because Ruth said, listen, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. You know, we live in this society today in 2016 where people say, well, I'll go to this church, but I don't like what's going on, so I'm going to go over to another church. Then I'm going to go to another church. Then I'm going to go to another church. They're not in agreement with anything. And then you wonder why we're not impacting the world for Jesus Christ. There needs to be a commitment to the same purpose of fulfilling the purpose and the will of God, that he's not willing that any should perish. So there was a commitment to the same purpose. Wherever you go, I'll go. There was a commitment to the same people. And notice in our text verse, in verse 16, says, thy people shall be my people. A commitment to the same people. Charles Swindoll said this, when the Lord makes it clear you're to follow him in this new direction, focus fully on him and refuse to be distracted by comparisons with others. You have to come to a place where you're committed to the same people. When you get saved, you're no longer in the world. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're no longer the enemy of God. But rather, when you get saved, you're a child of God, and you're a part of the family of God, and you're committed to that family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I got saved, my wife and I was a Baptist. They never told me how to be saved. My wife was a Methodist. They never told her how to be saved. We got saved. We started witnessing to our family. Some family were a Jehovah's Witness. Some of our family were Baptist. Some of them were Methodist. Some of them were Catholic. I mean, we had it in our family. And we started witnessing to them. And I'll tell you one thing right now. They got mad at us real big time. I mean, they got real aggravated with us. And I realized this, that wait a minute, the life that I have in Christ does not match up with or connect with the life that somebody has without Jesus Christ. And that's why we're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. There needs to be a commitment to the people of God. And they say today the problem is there's a lack of resolve of commitment in church. And you need to be committed to the house of God. You need to be committed to the people of God. You need to be surrendered completely to the new family that God has given you. And then we win the others to Christ so that they can be part of the family of God. Notice there's a sincere separation. A sincere separation. 1 John chapter 2, John really connects with this very directly. Oh, I'm in Peter. Better get out of there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So there's a sincere separation that establishes location and practice. Location and practice. Listen, when Ruth made the decision to say, thy people will be my people, she left Moab. She disconnected with the unsaved characters and family in Moab and connected with the people of God in Bethlehem. There was location and practice. Oftentimes we say, well, the word of God is good for faith and practice. Faith and practice. We connect with the faith, all right, but when it comes to practice, that's where the problem comes in. Because the Bible does outline and describe for us a different way of living than what the world lives. And the problem is this, you stay connected in the world. You go after all that the world has to offer. You cannot be compatible with the Christian life. It will not bring harmony in your heart or in your soul, and you certainly will not be satisfied being connected with and involved with what goes on in church. It's amazing to me over the years. I watch people, they'll go to all these stupid rock concerts and go watch all kinds of filthy movies and everything else, but then they'll come into church one time a week. They won't be here for Sunday school. They won't be here for Sunday night. They won't be here for Wednesday night Bible study or youth group. They won't be there for any of those things. They'll say, well, I just don't understand why I don't feel excited about God. I'll tell you why. Because you're more connected with the world than you are connected with God. That's why. You've never came to a place of sincere separation where you change your location and you change your practice. She just simply said this, your people are going to be my people. And I tell you where my family is, I'm in the church. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I know what it is to have to deal with people on the job and people in your family being ridiculing you, mocking you, making fun of you because of the fact that you're a Christian. The sad thing is we will backslide, if you will. We'll move away from God and just try to fit into that crowd. And that crowd doesn't want anything to do with you. The devil wants to destroy your life. So sincere separation brings location and practice. Notice that holy sanctification took place. To be sanctified is to be holy. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 8 says, in all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. It's talking about a Nazarite vow. So literally, the Nazarite literally had a different association and people that he had. He had all kinds of restrictions on him, but to summarize his restrictions in his life was just simply this. He was holy unto the Lord. There were associations and people he could not contact, he could not connect with because they were defiled. He could not defile himself. And if you're going to be committed to the people of God, that means as we surrender ourselves unto the Lord, then it comes to a place where we live lives that are holy as unto our Savior. And because of that, then I cannot connect with the unsaved who is corrupted and immoral. And so there needs to be a holy sanctification based on the sincere separation that takes place. There is a meaningful dedication in Psalm 45. In verse 17, it says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall thy people praise thee forever and ever. There's so much that deals with this concept that this generation is turning their backs on God and there's less people in church now and less people that are interested in spiritual things. Well, wait a minute. If we are going to have a statement of faith that says God's people is going to be my people, then it's going to have a meaningful dedication in my life that creates accommodation and praise. The accommodation is creating the environment of acceptability of praising God. He says, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. It would be nice if the world could hear the name of God other than as a curse word. It would be nice if there would be a remembrance of the holiness of the name of God, realizing his people are to praise him forever and ever. It is not a matter of saying, well, I'll sing songs unto the Lord when I'm in elementary, but when I get to high school, I'm not going to sing anymore for the Lord. And matter of fact, when I get out of high school, well, I'm just not even going to go to church at all. No, we're supposed to praise God all the days of our life. There is not a time in your life when you should be disconnected with the reality that God wants you to create an environment of praise and worship unto him. Now, she left Moab, and when she left Moab, she went committed to the same purpose of Naomi and committed to the people of Naomi. Notice there was a commitment to the same God. She said, thy people shall be my people. And she said this, thy God, my God. Thy God, my God. There is a need for us to once again boldly, sincerely proclaim that there's only one God. There are not multiple ways of God. There are not multiple gods that we worship. There is only one true and living God. Charles Stanley said this, Our Heavenly Father understands our disappointment, suffering, and pain, fear, and doubt. He is always there to encourage our hearts and to help us understand that He is sufficient for all our needs. When I accept this as an absolute truth in my life, I found my worry stopped. It is coming when you say, wait a minute, my commitment's going to be to the same God. Thy God will be my God. It brings us to a place of absolute truth that there is absolutely no possibility for any other God to be valid for us to bow down and worship. And it would eliminate all this ecumenical flavor and concepts that go on, that everybody's got to just come together under one banner of love, because it doesn't matter how you worship God or what God you worship, as long as we love one another. That's not scripture. There is one God and one true God, and there's only one way to be saved. So there's only one way to be saved in John 14:16. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. These folks that are being baptized in just a couple of minutes, the ones who were baptized in the early service, they did not get saved when they got baptized. I remember years ago when I was down in Vine Creek, I had this one boy, he was from Tennessee, and he lived down in that area. He started coming out to church. He got saved, and he needed to be baptized. And I was talking to him about baptizing, and he said, in the church, we didn't have a fiberglass baptistry. It was made out of concrete down in the floor. And you had to move the pulpit out of the way, and you picked up the floor, and that's where the baptistry was. And it was cement. And I was talking to him and said, you know, you need to be baptized. We're going to having baptism, so we need to get you lined up for that. And he said, well, I can't get baptized in no cement pond. That's what he told me. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I can't get baptized in no cement pond in church. He said, I got to be baptized out in the river, out in the creek. And I said, what is wrong with you, man? I'm not going out in that dirty river and baptize you. I mean, I have baptized people in the ocean years ago when I started the church. We didn't have a church or a building or a baptistry, so I went out in the ocean and baptized people. I'll do that if I have to. But I told him, I said, why are you so adamant on this fact that you got to be baptized in the river or in the creek? And he said this, hey, my grandmother told me years ago, when you get baptized, you got to get baptized in running water because that'll wash away your sins. And I told him, I said, we need to retalk this salvation, because you don't get saved by running water that wash away your sins. The only thing that will wash away your sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be saved. And these folks that get baptized, got baptized this morning, did not get saved when they got baptized. And that fellow did not get saved because he got baptized. We straightened him out on those things, and he trusted the Lord as a Savior, and we baptized him in the cement pond. Amen. And strange things sometimes you got to deal with. Committed to the same God. She said, thy God will be my God. And so there's only one way to be saved. There's only one true and one word that is true. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I'm thankful that there's only one thing that I need to depend on, and that's the word of God. One easy way to know that if somebody is in a cult trying to sway you to be involved in a cult, one easy way to know, it's called extra-biblical revelation. In other words, they tell you the Bible is not enough for you to know. But you have to read the Bible and Dr. So-and-so's books. And if you read Dr. So-and-so's books, that tells you what the Bible has to say. No, you just need to pray over the Word of God, and God will tell you whether it's right or whether it's wrong or not. My wife and I, before we got saved, we were going to all kinds of churches. We were trying to find a church for ourselves. We'd go to church. We'd write down all the Bible verses the preacher mentioned. We'd go home in the afternoon, on Sunday afternoon. That's what we would do, is open up the Bible and see what this person said in church, whether it was true or not. And I found out they were wrong. And I was like, hallelujah, God directed us to a church that preached the Word of God and preached it from the Word, the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible. And we trusted Christ as our Savior, and our lives have never been the same ever since. Why? Because there's only one word that's true. You don't have multiple means of truth. If you have any error at all, the whole thing is wrong. So there's only one word that is true. There's only one God to be praised. And Paul deals with that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 17. that there's only one God to be praised. If I'll get over there, I'll read it for you. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." There's only one. You know, people say, well, you know, you just have to understand other people have their different faiths and their different religions. No, you need to understand there's only one true God. Remember years ago, I was talking to a fellow who used to come out to church here. He had to have surgery. This is probably 10 years ago now. They were only giving him a 50-50 chance of making it through the surgery. And when I was talking to him about Christ, I went in, I'd spent hours in his home trying to lead him to the Lord. And I went up to see him in the hospital and pray with him before he went in for surgery. And I told him, I said, listen, I need to talk to you about this thing of salvation. And I've talked to you a long time. I've known you for 5-6 years. I've been in your home. I've spent hours with you. And I tell you, I just need to confront you again about trusting Christ as your Savior instead of trusting in your religion. And I shared that with him. He told me, he said, well, preacher, you need to understand this. He said, you need to understand that just as sincere and committed as you are to what you believe, that's how sincere and committed I am to what I believe. And I told him, I said, I won't say this way to many different people because I don't have a relationship with them like I do with you. But I've always been honest with you, and I'm going to be honest with you right now. I said, based on what you believe, because it's not according to the word of God, if you do not make it on this surgery and you die on the operating table, you will open your eyes in hell. And he said, well, I appreciate you sharing that with me. He said, but, you know, I believe what I believe and I'm not going to change it. So I told him, I said, well, it'd be all right for me to pray with you. And he actually refused. He said, no, I don't want you to pray with me. Now, he made it through the surgery. Since then, he's died. And as far as I know, talking to his wife, he never did get saved. But listen, it's hard to tell somebody that you're going to face hell if you don't trust Christ as your Savior. But the reality is there is only one God. There's only one true God. And there's only one God to be praised. And that's the God of this Bible. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So great statements of faith. She was committed to the same purpose, committed to the same people, committed to the same God. She was committed to the same eternity. Notice she says in verse 17, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. She was committed to the same place to die. C.S. Lewis said this, once a man is united with God, how can he not live forever? I said, wow, what a very simplistic statement of a deep theological truth. If you're saved, how can you not live forever? People say, well, I don't know. People, you can't really know whether you're going to heaven or not. You can't really know that you have eternal life. Well, if you're connected with an eternal God, then you're going to live forever because he's eternal. And so, first of all, salvation is secure. In John 10:28, Jesus said, I've given them eternal life and neither shall any man. John said, I get it here. I give them eternal life. Sometimes the verse leaves you, you know. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I actually had someone that one day I was witnessing to them and I shared that verse and they said, well, that doesn't say you can't walk out of it. And I looked at them and I said, that is the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. I said, first of all, if you really are in the arms of Christ, if you are really a child of God, if you're really embraced by the God of heaven, what person would want to walk away from that? It doesn't make any sense. Why? Because if you truly are united with God, you are going to live forever. Salvation is secure. So salvation is secure. Letter B is identification is real. These folks that got baptized this morning, the ones that are going to be baptized here in a moment, is a public testimony or witness, identification that is real. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm just saying this. There is a difference when you trust Christ as your Savior. There is an identification that takes place. Identification with his death, burial, and resurrection. Because you are saved, you are buried, your sins are buried in him. And when you go under the water, it is a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ was buried into the grave and that he rose. When you come out of the water, it's the resurrection of Christ. You rise to walk in the newness of life. And so knowing that, wait a minute, there is a real identification with a living God. So notice also, there is a preservation that endures. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing to know that we are secure in Christ. We are preserved for eternity. Why? Because we are longing to and committed to this matter of spending eternity in the same place. You know, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a glorious time. The Bible tells us there's mansions in heaven. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. You know, the Bible talks about streets of gold, gates of pearl. He talks about all these things. But I think the greatest thing at all when we get to heaven is that literally Jesus is going to be there and we're going to be able to see him face to face. We'll be able to worship him. We'll be able to praise him throughout eternity. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm just as assured of doing that one day as I am of standing in this pulpit right now. Why? Because salvation is a secure thing. We don't get saved and lose it. We are identified with a living God, a risen, resurrected Savior who lives and ever lives and intercedes on our behalf. And we are preserved throughout all eternity. So I rejoice in that. So this is a great statement of faith that Ruth makes. She says, wait a minute, I want you to know wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. I'm committed to the same purpose. She says, I want you to know that your people are going to be my people. I'm committed to that. And I want you to know that your God's going to be my God. I'm not going to be pursuing the idols of Moab. I'm not going to be pursuing the gods of the heathens. I'm going to be worshiping the God that is your God. And I want you to know that where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And I'm going to be buried there because I'm facing and I'm depending on spending the same eternity that you're going to be spending. What great statement of faith. When she made that statement, they were still in Moab. When she made that statement, they have not arrived in Bethlehem. When she made that statement, she has not met Boaz. When she made that statement, she had absolutely no idea of what her life was going to become. That's why I said it's a great statement of faith, because she was mutually bound together with Naomi as unto the Lord. And folks, we need to have faith to believe that we can be bound together as we surrender our life unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we're thankful to be in church this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you send our way over and over again. Lord, we're thankful that we can know that we're saved. And Lord, because we're saved, we're a child of God, we're a part of the family of God, and we are mutually bound one towards another. Lord, will you grow us in faith? Will you strengthen us by thy Spirit? God, will you use us, Lord, to be able to show a world that is without hope and without God there is a Savior that can bring them to salvation and to hope and to eternity. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, may they come and be saved this morning. Give us the opportunity to share from the Word of God how to believe. But, Lord, I would pray that for each believer here this morning that we would realize how valuable our life is as it's hid in Christ. Bless in this invitation song. Blessed in this baptism, and we're just going to rejoice in the so many ways that you have blessed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.